When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well, it is well with my soul.
Christ has regarded my helpless estate and hath shed his own blood for my soul. It is well with my soul.
My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin not in part but the whole,
is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, oh my soul. Blessed rest, oh my soul. It is well with my soul.
With my soul.
It is well with my soul. I love you, Lord. Oh, your mercy never fails me. And all my days I've been held in your hands. I've known from the moment that I wake up until I lay my head. Oh, I will sing of the goodness of God. And all my life you have been faithful. And all my life you have been so, so good. With every breath that I am able, oh, I will sing of the goodness of God. I love your voice. You have led me through the fire, and in darkest night, you are close like no other. I've known you as a father, I've known you as a friend, and I have lived in the goodness of God all my life. And all my life you have been faithful. faithful. And all my life you have been so, so good. Every breath that I am able, oh, I will sing of the goodness of God. 'Cause your goodness is running after, it's running after me. Your goodness is running after, it's running after me. With my life laid down, I'm surrendered now. I'll give you everything. Your goodness is running after, it's running after me. And all my life you have been faithful. And all my life you have been so, so good. Every breath that I am able, oh, I will sing of the goodness of God. And all my life you have been faithful. And all my life you have been so, so good. Every breath that I am able, oh, I will sing of the goodness of God. And I will sing of the goodness of God. Oh, I will sing of the goodness of God. Amen.
Again, good morning. How much money would you pay for that? The goodness of God, or even it is well with my soul. How much money do you think you'd have to pay for that? What's the price for that? It is well with my soul. What price can you put on that? And that'll tie right into my message. It is really a remarkable price that has been paid for our freedom. I thank God every day of my life that I wake up, and I'm a human like anybody else. I fail, I come fall short, but what produces, what the born-again experience produces is a repentant heart. It causes something within you to be sorry when you sin, when you fall. You get up, dust yourself off, get up and do it again. I want to start this morning with a verse from Micah 6, verse 8. And this sort of concludes my last week's message of before I tie into my message this morning. It says, He has showed you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? What does he want from you? What does God want from you guys? Well, he answers the question with the next sentence. But to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. It's all he requires of you. Remembering, if you don't do that, things can quickly deteriorate in your life. Always remember your roots. Stay humble. And after all, pride does come before the fall. So before I get into my message, let's rise and ask for the Lord's blessing here. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for another morning where we can come before you, Lord, and learn from your word of what you have for us. Lord Jesus, I know there are deep things of God that we need to learn yet. There's so much. We're just scratching the surface now. But Lord, you will open our hearts to understand that in eternities to come, we will already be well on our way in getting to understand what you want from us right here on earth. So we have no regrets when we get there. So you will teach us. You will open our hearts to be able to learn from you, and that we will be honest before you and seek the truth in every area of our lives. In Jesus' name I pray and ask this. Amen. And you may be seated. I will set the tone with my first scripture, James 2, verse 10, because this is a very important scripture when it comes to Christianity. If you are a church that likes to follow the law, So remember this, for whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend at one point, I'm sorry, I didn't write this, you're guilty of all. That's a hard path to travel, following the law. So that's where my message came out. When I had a message on the Lord gave me as on tithing, and I don't like to talk about tithing, but it's a message that's in the Bible. And Gary had a word of confirmation after I actually shared it with Larry quite a few weeks ago. He had it at prayer meeting that I'll have a message on that. He had no idea that this was going to come. But it's confirmation, and I love confirmation. Every message that I've had confirmation from the Lord, and that is awesome to me because I know I'm on the right track. God confirms it from different areas, and that's awesome. So what does the Bible say about tithing? Do we need to tithe? For those who don't know what tithing is, that's giving 10% of your gross is what they're telling you. Your gross pay. I'll get into that. So what does the New Covenant say about tithing? Tithing is an Old Testament requirement given by God to Moses as one of the laws. But under the New Covenant, we Christians, as believers, are called to give freely, from our heart, not under any pressure. That voids a law. Remember the first scripture I had up there? Tithing is a law. We do not follow the law anymore. So freely you have received, freely give. That's Christianity. It's the Christian heart and principle is to give of whatever you have, not just money, substance, your time. Whatever is available for you, you give. You give what God has given you. You pour it out. And I will get into deeper scriptures on that. Mark, I'll just give you a few scripture on giving here. Mark 12, verse 41 to 44 out of the King James Version. It says, "And Jesus sat over against the treasury and beheld how people cast money into the treasury. And many that were rich cast in much. And there came a certain poor widow, and she threw in 2 mites, which make a farthing. And he called unto him his disciples." Now he spoke to his disciples. "And said unto them, Verily I say unto you, that this poor widow cast more in than all they which cast into the treasury. For all they did cast in of their abundance, but she of her want did cast in all she had, even all her living." She had a giving heart. God, Jesus honored her because she gave 100% of what she had. That's Christianity. Jesus is about letting go of things. That includes money. Anything that you hold more important in your life than Jesus Christ himself, it's about letting go. And I had this in my message here before I knew they were coming. Love isn't love till you give it away. So a Wallner Messenger song. It always stuck to me. Your love isn't worth anything till you give it away. Same as with money. Your money is not worth anything to you until you give it away. Then you are storing up treasures in heaven. So the same thing as it is with money. You only get to keep actually what you give away. The rich young ruler. And remember, it always scares me when the Bible doesn't have a name with a person. Because he always mentions people who are worth something. They have a name attached to them. This guy is just a rich young ruler. And he had no name mentioned. And when Jesus told him to go sell everything he has and give it to the poor, he didn't tell Matthew to do it, or Zacchaeus, or everybody else, or Cornelius for that matter, because money wasn't their God. This guy, the rich young ruler, that was his God. And that's why Jesus required him to give everything he has to the poor. So it's a matter of principle on what your heart is clinging to. If you're holding on to your money, one of these days it's going to be opened or snatched out of your cold hands, so you can't hold on to it too long. So only again, you only get to keep what you give away. 2 Corinthians, this is in a nutshell of what Christ wants from you. "But this I say unto you," 2 Corinthians 9, verse 6 to 12, "he that sows sparingly shall also reap sparingly." This is talking about giving here, of whatever it is, including money. And he which sows bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man according as he purposed in his heart, so let him give. How? Not grudgingly. You can't give freely. Don't give. Not grudgingly, nor of necessity. That means compulsion. We are not making you give any money in this church. It's all free gift offerings. Or of necessity, for God loves what? A cheerful giver. This is what God is after. Somebody who does it out of a cheerful heart. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. Not just giving in money, in every good work. As it is written, he that dispersed abroad, he has given to the poor, his righteousness remains forever, that you're sowing treasures in heaven. Now he that ministers seed to the sower, so in this case, if you're giving money to Reaching Out Ministries, we spread the gospel over the internet, you will get the same reward as the guy who preaches up. Same reward. You're in the same reward system as he is. And here it says, now he that ministers seed to the sower both ministers bread for your food and multiply your seed sown and increases the fruit of your righteousness. So also your increase is given. Your fruits are increased in heaven also, and not just in heaven, here on earth. Being enriched in everything to all bountifulness, which causes through us thanksgiving to God. Thank you, Jesus, for that. For the administration of this service, this means it's talking about giving here. The administration of what you're giving not only supplies the want of the saints, but is abundant also by many thanksgiving unto God. Chapter 9, verse 6 to 15, a more clear interpretation of it. Money bestowed in charity may be the natural mind seemed thrown away. If you think about it with your natural mind, it seems like you're wasting money by just giving it to a charity. What are they going to do with it? They're just going to waste it anyway. But given with from a heart of gratitude, it's a seed sown from which a valuable increase should be expected, or may be expected. It should be given carefully. Works of charity, like other works, should be done with thought and design and purpose. And those we give to will direct your gifts or our gifts for charitable uses and will not allow them to be misused or be used wastefully. Gifts should be given freely, be it more or less, doesn't matter the amount, not grudgingly, but cheerfully. If we have more faith and love, we should waste less on ourselves and sow more into the kingdom of heaven, so that in hope we'll have plentiful increase. If not here, in the kingdom, but God promised it here, and I'll prove it to you. Can a man lose by doing that which is pleases God? Can you actually lose by doing something that you are giving to God for his kingdom? He is able to make all grace abound towards us and to abound in us to give a large increase in spiritual and also temporal good things of that pertaining to this life. He can make us to have enough in all things and to be content with whatever we have. God gives not only enough for ourselves, but that we also, wherewith we may supply the wants of others. And this should be as a seed sown. This is part of sowing. We must show the reality of our subjection to the gospel by works of charity. That's our work, that works of love. This will be for the credit of our profession and to the praise and glory of our God. So let us endeavor to copy the example of Christ, being unwearied in doing good and deeming it is more blessed to give than to receive. Acts 20, verse 35. Blessed be God for the unspeakable gift of his grace, whereby he enables and incline some of his people to bestow upon others. So if you have much, you're in a position to give. To bestow upon others, and others to be grateful for it. And blessed be his glorious name to all eternity and for all eternity. For Jesus Christ, that gift of his love, through whom this and every other good thing pertaining to this life and godliness are given unto us freely, beyond all expression, measure, or bounds. We have everything coming our way. Has anybody lacked here? Do any of us lack? Maybe we don't have all our wants and all our toys, but I guarantee you not one of you is lacking. I can see that a lot of you aren't lacking. And I'm not going to tell how I see it. You might think I'm lacking, but no, I'm not. My wife feeds me good. In the Old Testament, tithing was instituted for Israel to support the priests who were not allowed to earn outside income. See Leviticus 27. Numbers 18 also. The tribes of Israel gave from their own income and crops to support the Levitical priesthood, who were busy serving in their priestly roles. Plus, Jesus came to fulfill the law, with the result that the New Testament believers are not under any regulations anymore. Still, some suggest that Abraham's gift to Melchizedek, which preceded the law, that was before the law was even given, is a good argument for the 10% mandate today, Genesis 14. However, Abraham first went to war, killed people, took their belongings, and gave a tenth to a king. That was a one time, not forever, that one time. And that was a spoil. Giving a tenth to a king, this was a common practice in the Middle East to convey respect. This one-time giving of spoils of war is not something we are called to imitate. So don't go out killing people and give 10% away. That's not what God is saying here. That was a respect of to the one that was higher. He was the lesser. Melchizedek was the higher. The only reason this Old Testament story is recounted in the New Testament, which is in Hebrews 7, verse 8, is because it compares the old covenant priesthood with the new. Here's the logic. Abraham, representing Levi, pays respect to Melchizedek, representing Christ. He's the man without beginning of days or end of days. This means Abraham is the lesser, Melchizedek is the greater, which means the Levites are lesser and Christ is the greater. This in turn means that the old covenant is lesser and the new covenant is greater. This is one and the only reason for recounting this story, and there is no instruction in Hebrews 7 for Christians to give certain percentage of their income today. The New Testament does not prescribe tithing. Nowhere will you find tithing. Jesus explicitly calls tithing a matter of the law, Matthew 23:23. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees and hypocrites. I think I did not give you that verse. I forgot to give it to you. For you pay tithe and mint and anise and ice and cumin or cumin and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. Those ought you have done, and to leave the other one undone. He didn't even care about. Jesus said, obedience is better than sacrifice. So he's not interested in their tithes and offerings here. He's interested in the weightier things of life, which is good judgment in mercy with faith. Those we ought to do. And Christians are not under the law, as it says in Romans 6 or Galatians 5. Therefore, Christians are not under the tithe law. So that pertains any law that is in the Bible or is mentioned. We are not under the curse anymore and not subject to the law. The only laws you are subject to is the Ten Commandments, which are not the laws. These are written in our hearts when you become born again. Thou shalt not kill, or thou shalt love the God, your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind, if you're familiar with the Ten Commandments. Some people argue that a tithe is a starting point and that we should give more than the law is required. Since grace is greater than the law, but grace is not a new and stricter standard on top of the law. Listen to this. As new covenant believers, we don't start with avoiding pork and shellfish and all those things that God didn't tell them to or told them not to eat. Then avoid other foods on top of those. We don't start because those laws were also there. They weren't allowed to eat pork and different bottom feeders, seafood like shrimp, lobster. They weren't allowed to eat those things. So should we follow those laws too? Okay, well, let's take it to the next level and be stricter and stop eating pork. But no, we don't care about those laws. So why would we keep the law of tithing? because it benefits the churches. They use tithing a lot to put a guilt trip on people to get money out of them. And it shouldn't be that way. If you cannot give your money freely, your money should not even be given. So if we are not under the law then, but under grace, how are we to give? We can give what we truly desire to give to whomever or whatever we want to give. We believers have new hearts, and God's Spirit is within us. Sufficient motivation without any requirement, required tithe. That's what should happen. While some say, give until it hurts. The truth is opposite. We are free to give from our excess and abundance. That's how you give. Those who advocate for a 10% tithe are teaching the wrong percentage, the wrong covenant, the wrong motivation. The plain truth is that you are not under the law and therefore not under the tithe law. You are free to give from the heart, not under any pressure. In closing, here's the challenge God has for us. Jesus, with the power of the Holy Ghost that is within you when it comes to giving. Malachi 3 has been a very much used and abused scripture to give guilt, to guilt trip people into giving. But it's a very good scripture, and I'll tell you why. Malachi 3, verse 8 to 11. God talking to the prophet. Will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. But you say, wherein have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings, he answered. He says, you are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. Okay, here's the challenge. He says to them, bring you, and this is again the Old Testament law. You'll get to what I'm getting when I close out here. Bring you all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in my house. And prove me, here where it gets good. Prove me now wherewith, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall be not room, enough room to receive it. And guess what happens when you do that? Look at the next verse. And I didn't write this. This is God, our Heavenly Father, speaking here. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sake. So why do you want to give? The primary reason for you giving is to rebuke the devourer. And I'll tell you what happened, and this is coming from experience. We used to not give. When we first became believers, we were taught we're paying our 30, 40% to the government. They take care of the poor, and it's all covered. So we won't give. But let's say we would get extra money, and every time we'd make plans for that extra money, something would break down. Our dryer would go, or something would go, and that money would have to go there. So we wouldn't get to keep it anyway. We'd have to spend it. Well, you might say, well, that dryer would have broken down anyway. Well, it sure worked out to perfection every time we had extra money. It went to something that broke down. So that's where the devourer comes in. You're letting him add. When we do not give freely, and I'm not putting a guilt trip on you. That should be a free. It should be something within you to give, so you put a stop to the devourer getting at your substance or whatever, of whatever it is, including money. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sake, and he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground, neither shall your vines cast their fruit before the time in the field, says the Lord of hosts. So this is what's going to happen if you give. The Lord is going to protect everything you have. Satan will not be allowed at anything that you have. And Jesus echoes this in Luke 6, verse 38. Give. This scripture you should have. Give, and it shall be given unto you. How much? Good measure. More? Pressed down. More? Shaken together. There's even more. Running over. So how much will come back to you? You can't even contain this blessing. For with what shall be men give into your bosom? This is not talking about heaven only. This is talking also about earth. If you're a giver, you cannot outgive God. I can guarantee you. If you give from a cheerful heart, he will give you more than you ever can imagine. Give and it shall be given. And here, for with what same measure you mete out, in other words, what the amount you measure out will be measured back unto you. Tenfold. So if it's little, little be measured on back unto you. If it's much, there'll be much measured back unto you. Excuse me. Closing out, I'm going to repeat the same scripture. 2 Corinthians 9:16, I had him before. But this I say, he which sows sparingly shall also reap sparingly. And he which sows bountifully shall reap also bountifully. So that's Dwight. He puts a little seed into his crops, or anybody who does any seeding. If he shuts down those seeders to do only one seed every 10 feet, he's not going to get much of a crop. But if he does it right, he's going to get a hundredfold. Every man according as he purposed in his heart, so let him give. Not grudgingly, nor of a necessity, that means forcefully, or having to, for God loves a cheerful giver. Be cheerful givers. In Jesus' name I thank you. Amen.
I come to the garden alone while the dew is still on the roses, and the voice I hear falling on my ear, the Son of God discloses, and he walks with me, and he talks with me, and he tells me I am his own, and the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known. He speaks and the sound of his voice is so sweet, the birds hush their singing, and the melody that he gave to me within my heart is ringing, and he walks with me, and he talks with me, and he tells me I am his own, and the joy promised land. What a day